We're at that time where we have the end of one year and the beginning of another. An exciting time and a time to for perspective and planning. And I believe here is a good verse that is a good one to finish a year off with and to begin a new year. So if you're able to, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. In fact, let's do something just a little different this morning. Let's read this together. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we close out this year and realize we will give an account to you for all that we have done, all that we have said, and what we have failed to do throughout this year. And then also, Father, we think of a new year that is set before us and the opportunities that is set before us. And so, Father, I pray that our focus would be looking forward with opportunities, a desire to serve you and a desire to glorify you. And Father, I pray that we can use this passage as a comfort, as a challenge, and as a encouragement in our faith in serving of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His precious name. Amen. You may be seated. As we mentioned, we're at the end of 2018 and standing on the threshold of 2019. We can look at what this last year has provided and then consider what opportunities we have set before us. It's a prime time to evaluate our Christian life and service for this last year. Have we done what God would have us to do? Have we been what God would have us to be? And where did we fail? And certainly we all understand that none of us attains perfection. And we have our failings and we need to examine our weaknesses. We need to examine our failings before God. And in some cases, we may need to ask God's forgiveness over them and for His help to do better. And then also for the things that God has enabled us to do that we marvel at the hand of God and we can praise God for His power and for His equipping in how we've been able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Then also it is a needed time to set our resolves for the Christian journey that is in front of us and the opportunities that are going to be set in front of us and resolve to serve Him and to be faithful. Do understand, godly living does not happen by accident. Godly living happens because we purpose to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul has dealt with some very serious spiritual problems in 1 Corinthians. And as we have talked about, Corinth was one of the most carnal churches that he had to deal with. And there was an awful lot of sinful behavior that probably was still in the church and some questions was being raised about that. And here's one of the reasons and one of the ways that even though there were people in the church but living in sin, one of the ways that we know most of them were believers. Understand, they did not have the Bible back then as we have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament available, but they didn't have the New Testament. And also understand these were all new believers and there was not the established church that had given a testimony of right and wrong. But in being saved out of a very wicked culture and then having some sinful and very sinful things in their lives that they needed to get rid of, the testimony is they knew something was wrong. And so we understand, we don't see the questions that they asked, but they had sent a list of questions to the Apostle Paul and said, what should we do about this? What should we do about this? What should we do about this? They realized that something in their life wasn't right, but they'd not been taught what was right, and and they were seeking God's man to give them the direction. And he went through point by point in this book, teaching them what is right. And by the time we get to the second letter that he sent to them, we see that many of those things were being corrected and changed in their life. And so he brings this book to a close in chapter 15 and 16 with an exhortation. Be steadfast, unmovable, and a divine command, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and a personal opportunity of moving forward in their Christian life. And so we're going to look at this verse in three sections. One, making a commitment in your Christian life as we look forward and move forward. Two, understand you have a cause for your Christian life. We have a purpose once we are saved here in this world in glorifying our Lord. And then he has given us strength with comfort throughout our Christian life. With those three ideas, let's begin with the first one, making a commitment in your Christian life. And he starts this, therefore, my beloved. And it is interesting, the intimate compassion and fellowship and relationship that Paul developed with the believers and with those in the church. The word beloved is a compassionate term, an affectionate term, and he referred to those as the ones that he loved. Not just in a friendship, but in an agape love where he was willing to sacrifice and to give for their good in Christ Jesus. And that was his love. And he addressed them, even though they still had not grown spiritually, but he addressed them as the beloved in Christ. And then he uses these two terms, steadfast and unmovable. He challenges them. Now that you know the truth, I've given you the truth in a multiple things when it comes to moral values and marital values and legal values and the list goes on. He says, I've given you God's truth. Now move forward and be steadfast and unmovable in your Christian life. These two words are very similar and sometimes could be used interchangeably. But yet there is a level of difference with them that puts building blocks of our commitment to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word steadfast is in the positive expression and has to do with that inner conviction and determination, a personal resolve to be steadfast in God's truth and in the Christian life. In other words, 2 Timothy 1:12 says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed against that day. There is that solid understanding and assurance, be steadfast in what is true and what is right and committed. I know what is biblically right. I am committed to biblical truth and biblical righteousness. And furthermore, I have no desire to leave it. This is my place, not only a comfort zone, but it is my allocated place. It is the place that I'm supposed to be and satisfied with it. This is not a willfully blinded ignorance of other options, but it is a divinely educated choice. It is one that has searched the scriptures and knows the truth. And they have a basic understanding of what is outside the truth. That doesn't mean we go out and explore every option of falsehood and every option of sin and evil out there. But we know enough to know the difference. And we are satisfied and we are steadfast to stay in biblical truth. It is not rooted in fear or timidity. Some people are afraid to venture out in life simply because they have their comfort zone and outside of life they lose all of their securities. It's not rooted in a fear. It's rooted in a solid conviction that this is the right place. Probably a good illustration. I remember when our son flew into DIA. I failed to tell him that he was on supposed to be on the right level for pickups, the arrival, not the departure level. I also failed to tell him, be sure you're on the proper side, east or west. I knew what flight he had come on, and as I looked, and I knew which side of the airport I was supposed to be to pick him up. And so I'm going through there. He says, Dad, I'm out here standing waiting for you to pick me up. So I go through the arrival, and I'm driving along there and driving kind of slow, and I can't see him. And so by the time you get to the end, you've got to go all the way around and come back. So this time I go all the way around and I come back, and there's lots of people out there. And I'm looking and I'm going really slow, and one of the security officers comes up to me and says, what are you doing? I said, I'm looking for my son. He says, you can't slow traffic down like that. Get out of here. And I said, well, I'm trying to find my son. And so I hurried up and tried to go, and then I come around one more time, and I'm going through slow and trying to find him. That same officer was there. He says, if you come through here one more time, I'm going to give you a ticket. I said, but I'm trying to find. He says, I don't care what you're trying to find. You're slowing traffic up. Get out of here. So then I finally go where I could call my son, and I said, Ben. And of course, he said, I'm right there at the end, right by the bench. And as I would pull through, all I could see was a young lady there, right at the front, right where you come in, and right there by the bench. And I said, Ben, I don't see you. All I see is a young lady. And of course, he gives me a bad time about that. He says, I'm right there. And then finally, it dawned on me. I said, Ben, are you on arrivals or departures? Well, I'm on arrivals. I said, are you on the east or the west? And he discovered he was in the wrong place. And once I figured out where he was and went around the other side, he was right where he said he was. I picked him up. You see, we know the options that are out there. Maybe we don't know everything about the options, and we don't need to know everything. But we know we're in the right place, because it's the right place to be. And so when we have this steadfast commitment, we want to be committed to biblical truth. We want to be committed to godly living. We know what biblical truth is. We know what godly living is. And from within our heart, we build a strong conviction that this is how I want to live my life. That's the positive side of being steadfast. The other word that is here is unmovable. While steadfast is in the positive expression, unmovable is in the negative expression. And it has to do with the outer influences that can pull you out of where you should be. And so here it says not only to be steadfast with your inner conviction, but be unmovable and don't let the outward things move you from where you should be, entice you, sway you, draw you out, bully you out. Be on guard for those things that want to destroy your relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, understand there are things that could draw us out. Some of it has to do with the enticement of sin. With steadfastness, we understand the dangers of the lust within us. With being unmovable, we understand the enticements that could appeal to our lust. Romans 13:14 says, make not provision for the lust of the flesh. So we realize there are guards that we have to put up and put out to not allow them to draw us out of our steadfast position in Christ and our steadfast commitment. The longer you serve the Lord, the more you'll understand that we have to endure hardness as a good soldier. This is something Paul told Timothy. I don't care whether you live a believer's life or an unbeliever's life. As a believer, whether you live a spiritual life or a carnal life, there's going to be things in life that are hard. And you have to deal with some hard things. My kids, and I've told you this before, have threatened to put this on my tombstone when they dealt with tough things and they thought their world was falling apart and all of this. I would look at them and say, kids, life's tough. Deal with it. Then I would go ahead and do a little teaching beyond that to help them. But you know, there's some hardness in life. And we have to learn from God's word how to deal with it. And there'll be hurts in life. There will be those, as you endeavor to live a spiritual life, there will be the loss that will try to hurt you emotionally, mentally, spiritually. There will be hurts that will come. You will be involved in serving the Lord and get all excited about serving the Lord and invest your life into somebody that you're trying to disciple and mentor and help grow and serving the Lord with them. And then all of a sudden something happens and they hurt you. There's a lot of people who are out of church today because somebody in the church hurt them. And they didn't understand that sometimes that happens, and we have to grow in grace to be able to get beyond that. You see, there are pitfalls all around that would either simply sidetrack us. We can become so involved in life, not necessarily in the evils of the world, but we just leave God out. That's ungodly, to leave God out, godless. We leave God out of our life, and suddenly we're not serving, we're not faithful, or we can find things that utterly destroy our testimony and fellowship with God. That means we need to set a mental, an emotional, a spiritual guard. That is putting on the whole armor of God, as we are told in Ephesians 6:11, that we may stand against the wiles of the devil that would like to take us out of our close relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ. Be steadfast, unmovable. There's two key and fundamental areas that we need to be steadfast and unmovable. One is biblical truth. The other is godly virtue. Be committed to biblical truth. Several of you have heard me say, love the truth. Seek the truth. Be committed to the truth. Because if you don't have the truth, then you may live with a lie. And then what? And so be committed to the truth and to biblical truth. And so we see that as an imperative here. We are commanded to earnestly contend for the faith, which is the whole body of biblical truth in Jude 3. Now, we're not supposed to be contentious, but we should defend it, and we should be committed to what is biblically right. We're living in an era where I think false doctrine is more rampant than in any other generation, and the number one reason is the internet. Now, the internet can be a tool for good or a tool for evil. But we are finding more and more Christians in churches that are spending time on the internet looking and reading and being subverted by false doctrine than in any other era. And most of these are very charismatic, and I don't mean that in the sense of the Assembly of God or in that movement with tongues and that. I'm talking about personality. They're very charismatic in their personality, and they're very persuasive in their teaching. And if you don't have a solid grasp of the biblical truth and don't have the discernment to know what's right and wrong, they have snared many people into false doctrine that has ruined their lives. We just read a missionary letter from the Redigs in Prague, and they're having that very problem, and I've not had a chance to chat with him to understand exactly how this is coming in and what's happening, but I hope and pray it's not one of the solid families that they have had there for years that has dabbled into this. And we have seen it here where and sometimes it's books, but more often than not, it's the internet where they get enticed into false doctrine. And doctrine is so fundamentally important because it is the doctrine that tells us who God is and what God does. And false doctrine always represents who God is and what God does. And in some cases, it can be so far off as to lead people into a false security of salvation, and then they will spend eternity in hell. And that's why it is so crucial. So be committed. You see, God has given you the Bible so that you can, in our generation, in our country, everybody can own a Bible. If you know anybody in America that does not have a Bible and cannot afford a Bible, we'll give them a Bible. And so in our culture, in our country, anybody and everybody could have a Bible, and they have the opportunity to study the truth. God has given us His Word. He has given us the local church, and that is to be the local community of believers with the pastor to help and to guide. And there's a check and balance. Rather, somebody think that the pastor thinks he's the only one that knows biblical truth and nobody dare disagree with him. You have often heard me say, you search the scriptures to see if what I'm preaching is biblical truth or not. That's why it's important to have a Bible, study the Bible, and to be under the preaching of God's Word. But also be steadfast and committed to godly virtue. Not only believing what is right, but doing it. Here again, we're living in a very difficult era because the humanistic philosophy of values clarifications has found its way over the last 30 years into Christendom. And basically what that means is there is no real absolute truth of right and wrong. And the reason for people buying into that is then they can be their own authority to decide what is right and wrong. One of the things for millennials, and this is 40 and under, is they do not believe in the absolute values of God's Word. Oh, and we're talking in Christendom. They do not believe that God's Word is the final authority of what's right and wrong. And it's one of the catchy cliches is, well, that may be how you interpret it, but I don't interpret it that way. Right and wrong is, by and large, pretty clear in the Word of God. And they use that so they can say, well, you may call it right, but I call it wrong. Or you may call it wrong, but I call it right, and I don't see anything wrong with it. And this is one of the greatest problems. And this is why we have one of the most carnal eras of Christendom, if not in all history, at least in recent history. Because they do not see the Word of God as the absolute authority of right and wrong and how to live, what is good and what is evil. That's why we need to be steadfast and unmovable in biblical truth. Because what you believe will determine how you behave. And it will determine your values for living. Paul has dealt with the most carnal church of that time and gave them instructions on godly values. You see, the new year will be filled with opportunities to corrupt what you believe and temptations to defile how you live. And as I was preparing this outline, this thought came to me. One of the saddest things that will happen in this coming year is there will be people who have believed correctly that will be snared with false doctrine, and their beliefs will be corrupted. And there will be people who are walking with God and living godly virtue today that will succumb to temptation and defile their life this year. And this startling reality hits, it could be me. It could be you. If you don't have a rock solid commitment to biblical truth, And if you do not have a rock-solid commitment, steadfast and unmovable, to guard yourself against the temptations of sin, any one of us here. Now, please understand, I'm not preaching to the walls. I realize this program is recorded and will be played on cable television later this week, and they will hear this. But by and large, I'm preaching to you and me. And we need to understand that if we are not steadfast, unmovable, in biblical truth and godly virtue, either you or me, or both, could succumb to the temptations of this world and defile our lives and hurt our fellowship with Christ and damage our witness of glorifying a wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why this is such a crucial passage that it should be one of your life verses of commitment and resolve in your life. You must live with an inner resolve to be satisfied in a godly fellowship and with the righteousness of Christ. You see, Paul in Timothy says, godliness with contentment is great gain. One of the things that we should learn to have is a real contentment and a satisfaction in our intimate and fellowship relationship with Jesus Christ on the basis of truth and righteousness, and be satisfied with that and not yearn for what's outside of that realm. Then there must be a balance of steadfast and unmovable, the positive and the negative. Do not let an over-focus upon the negative rob you of the joy of walking with Christ. You see, if all we focus on is trying to avoid the forbidden fruit, and if all we focus upon is abstaining from sin, and if that's all we focus on, then all we focus on is the forbidden fruit and sin. And in one way, it becomes more appealing that way. And what happens is we become dissatisfied and almost miserable in our Christian life because we become dissatisfied with a godly relationship with Jesus Christ. But on the other side, do not let an over-focus upon the positive cause you to be naive and much more vulnerable to the sins of this world. There must be a godly balance, because I'm human, and I don't make this an excuse, I make this an identification, but because I'm human, I'll probably never get the perfect balance in my preaching. But I want to challenge you to strive for the right balance, a godly balance, of focusing of our wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ and the joy and the delight of walking with Him and what He has done for us. And balance that with a peripheral guard that they are the ways of the world and the enticement of the world is all around us and wants to destroy us, and bring that into a balance. But don't let us be robbed of one or the other. My friend, when you are steadfast and unmovable in the Lord, then you will understand your cause in your Christian life. You see, to make a commitment to be steadfast and unmovable. But our life isn't simply about being rock solid about doctrine and having godly virtue. God has called us that we may serve Him in righteousness and glorify Him in our life. And this should be our goal, and this should be our ambition. It says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not every believer is called to be a pastor or a pastor's wife, an evangelist or evangelist's wife, a missionary. But every believer is called to full-time serving the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of your career, regardless of your vocation, regardless of where you live. We are called upon to live for the Lord. The word always means, quite simple, always. You know, a lot of the words that we have are just as simple as you see them. Every now and then we find one that's a little more difficult and needs a little more explaining, but that's simple. Always. Young or old, new Christian, mature Christian, yesterday, today, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, all the way through Saturday. We are to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Not only being involved in your church wherein God planned for your equipping and as the home base for serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but as we reach out into our communities and around the world serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no retirement from it. Now, I know someday I'll have to retire from being a pastor. But there is no retirement from being a Christian. When that time comes to retire from being a pastor, I still need to serve the Lord. But it will be just in a little different capacity. There may come a day where I'll have to be admitted and take residency in a nursing home. If I have my wits about me, I still can serve the Lord there. I can still be a godly witness. I can still, there's a lot of people in assisted living and the care facilities that are without Christ. And even there, I can still be a godly witness. You see, the opportunity to serve the Lord, there is no end till we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we'll spend eternity worshiping Him and serving Him. And what a wonderful thing that will be. Now that word abounding is interesting. To be persistent. But not only to be persistent, but to excel at what you do. I looked at several of the synonyms and how this word is used in a multiple different occasions. But being persistent time and time and time and time again. You'd probably identify it with being a bulldog, but I don't want to have that kind of personality. But I do want to be persistent and just keep going and keep going and keep going and never give up. But not only never give up and to keep going, but to excel. And the idea is, as I go into this new year, I want to be a better preacher than I've ever been. Some of you are probably praying for that too. I want to be a better pastor than I've ever been. I want to be a better husband than I've ever been. I want to be a better father than I've ever been. I want to be a better neighbor than I've ever been in Christ. And they talk about these athletes and they talk about the ones that really excel in their sport and in their position. And you hear how within just days after the season is over, they're back into the gym and they're back training and they realize where their weaknesses was and where their failures was. And they're working and already working. And the season doesn't even start for several months. And they're striving to excel at who they are and what they are in their sport and in their position. And folks, that ought to be the desire of every Christian, whether you're a young Christian with great athleticism or whether you're elderly and your mobility is very limited, we ought to desire to excel at what we can be in Jesus Christ. Always abounding to go beyond the necessary. To exceed expectations. Not only to give a little that's good, but maybe give more than enough. That's what it means to be abounding. There's always this type of benefit that goes with it, because when we become very busy doing that which is right, we do not have time to do that which is wrong. Now, I realize the Lord can snare us even in our busy life, but it's not as easy to do wrong because idleness has always been the devil's workshop. And then we want to abound in the work of the Lord for the right reason. It is our desire to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and to glorify our Lord. It doesn't make any difference what your position is in Christianity. Pastor, layperson, deacon, teacher. It can become easy that we strive to excel at what we're doing just so we can be better than anybody else. And so that people think we're the greatest that they've ever been around. Folks, that's not our motive. That's not our agenda. We want to do our best so that we can glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in everything that we do. God will not share his glory with another. And even in our service, it's our desire that it is God that is glorified. And it, when it comes to truth and godly virtue and abounding, it has to do with wanting to be right with God and living right with God. Now, sometimes our service in the Lord can become discouraging. We can be committed, steadfast, unmovable. We can become very much involved and things happen that discourage us, that we can lose our proper perspective and objective. But Paul also gives the comfort through our Christian life. And that's that last phrase, as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When you serve the Lord rightly and for the right reasons, it is never in vain. You see, there are several reasons why. So many times we look only at human results and responses. And it's through that we can experience hurt. But we need to have our focus on why it's never in vain. We need to labor as unto the Lord first and foremost. And I know I'm speaking primarily to Christians and primarily to our church family. What I'm going to say will help every Christian. But do understand, as I mentioned previously, sometimes we serve the Lord and we invest our lives in other lives only to have them hurt us in the process. And then we become upset and, well, I'll never do that again. If that's the way people are going to treat me, then I guess I won't do that anymore. If that's the way people are going to just handle it, you know, I'll just mind my own business and I won't worry about anybody else. Folks, here's a safeguard against that feeling. If we will do what we do as unto the Lord, first and foremost, then the person's response and attitude does not matter so much. Now, I'd like to say it doesn't matter at all to us, but it does. But it's not the primary matter in the whole thing. And we understand that every individual has a free choice to whether they will accept biblical truth or reject biblical truth. Every individual has a free choice whether to be kind or unkind. But you and I, as we serve and as we minister and as we reach out to others, we do it first and foremost that we may glorify God and obey our God. But with that, we do have compassion to see souls saved and lives changed. And yes, it will bother us when they reject it, and it will bother us when they hurt us, because we want God's best for them. But it will not dissuade us from going on and serving the Lord. Then our labor is not or never in vain, because we have a clear conscience before God for our obedience. You know, it's going to be nice to stand before God with a clear conscience. 1 John, and I forget which chapter it is, but it says that we may stand before God with confidence and not be ashamed. Faithfully serving God will give us a clear conscience when we stand before God. And that is possible and that is doable. Now, I'm not saying we're going to have a perfect life, but we can have a godly life and we can have confidence when we stand before God. We can have confidence that the Word of God will not return void, Isaiah 55:11. And as we reveal God's Word and share God's Word and minister to others, there will be those that the Word of God that we share will bring them to Christ in faith. It will help mold their lives in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the side that we like to see happening. But it will also be a warning to those, even to those that reject it and scoff at it and despise it, because now we have taken away their opportunity, and it really doesn't make any difference because either you're saved or you're not saved, but they'll never be able to stand before God and say, nobody cared about me. They'll never be able to stand before God and say, nobody told me. And so it has both ways of working with that. We have a peace of heart in knowing that we have been a godly influence for others. One of the blessings that I have experienced over the years as a Christian is when individuals have come to me sometime down the road and said, that message you preached back such and such really changed my life. What you did for me in my life changed my life. What you shared from God's word finally answered questions that I've just never been able to figure out. And so we can have the joy and the peace of heart knowing that we've been able to influence others for God. And then also we do not work to gain our salvation, but we serve the Lord Jesus Christ to gain rewards that we may cast at our Savior's feet. When our time here on earth is over, when the rapture takes place and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll not be judged as to whether we're saved or not. It'll be our works that will be judged. And those that were carnal or anything but right will be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. And those that were done for God's glory, silver and gold and precious metal, and we will receive rewards. And we can cast them at our Savior's feet as a token of our appreciation. Folks, I can't even begin to say thank you to God for salvation. In my mind, when I begin to fathom what salvation is and how marvelous it is and how a holy God would send his only begotten Son to lay his life down to pay my sin penalty. How do I begin to say thank you? Well, the only way I can begin is to live a life that is steadfast and unmovable and committed and serve God so that when the judgment comes, I will have rewards that I can cast at his feet. And I'd love to have a mountain of rewards that I could cast at his feet and say, all glory go to you, and what a wonderful thing. This is my way of saying thank you for saving me, dear Jesus. And that's one of the ways that I can do that. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:9, the book starts out with a statement, God is faithful. And then here in chapter 15 and 16, it begins closing by challenging you and I to be faithful. Steadfast, unmovable, and abounding. You see, God does not change. Let us not be changing away from God. God never fails. God never stops. Let us never stop and never fail. I want to challenge every believer this morning to be steadfast from the positive perspective. Be unmovable from the negative aspect in 2019. Let me challenge every believer this morning to be faithfully abounding in the work of the Lord. Be persistent. Seek to excel. Endeavor to flourish. And go above and beyond in your service unto the Lord. Exceed expectations. And then let God's word comfort you in the fact that when you are steadfast, unmovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord, that your labor will never, never, never be in vain. To God be the glory. Father, we come to you this morning, and what a great challenge this verse gives us. And Father, I pray that each one of us would accept the challenge and accept the command, and we would be fortified for this new year that is set before us. And we will be faithful in all that you would have us to be and to do in Christ Jesus. And then when it is done, we will give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.